Welcome to Mexico, a land known for exotic vacations, wonderful beaches, mountains, desert, and of course, cactus. We are Eddie and Donna Kincaid, residents of San Antonio, longtime Texans, with a desire to serve the Lord in Mexico. We have been married for 46 years and counting. We have raised three children who are now grown and building their own families. Both of us were raised in Christian homes in San Antonio. I am the son of a local pastor and Donna's the daughter of a deacon. Donna was saved in 1974 and I was saved in 1978. A little history about us. We have been serving the Lord in the different places where we lived, from Fort Hood, Texas to Hanau, Germany. In the late 80s, Donna and I took our children and spent 3 years in Lagos de Moreno, a city in central Mexico, serving there as missionaries, evangelizing, preaching, teaching, trying to win souls and start a church. After 3 years, the Lord directed us back to Texas, where we finished raising our children, returned to regular life, and pursued secular careers, myself in information systems and Donna as a registered nurse. During that time, we have been faithfully attending and serving as members of Gatherings in Jesus' Name Church in San Antonio and Victory Baptist Church in Del Rio, Texas. In late 2016, while living in Del Rio, I heard about a Mexican pastor who had been accused of a crime and jailed without a trial in the city of Fresnillo, Zacatecas. I later learned that this man had been preaching in the jail to other inmates, that he had led more than 20 to the Lord and baptized them in the jail. He started a Sunday school for the children and holding church services with the inmates' families on Sundays in the jail. He had the freedom of the whole jail and even led the warden to confess Christ. The Lord laid it on my heart to go visit him in jail and encourage him, but also I wanted to get to know a man that could be treated so unjustly and still be a faithful witness for the Lord. Over the next year, I made 3 visits to him before he was released. On those trips over the large, high, arid desert of northern Mexico, as I drove the highway, I noticed a lot of highway signs indicating villages off in the distance. Villages I could not see, but far off in the desert. There were a lot of these signs, and the thought came to me each time I traveled that highway, who is taking the gospel to them? With that thought, the Lord laid a burden on my heart, and I began thinking and praying about going myself. Then a couple of years ago, after moving back to San Antonio, David West, a missionary in San Luis Potosí, spoke at our mission conference and shared his work of going to the remote parts of that Mexican state. My desire to go was strengthened. Then this past July, the Lord laid it on my heart that now was the time to go. He also was gracious to lay the burden on my wife's heart, and before the conference was over, we volunteered to go. So now we are headed to Zacatecas to share the gospel. Zacatecas is a state large in land area but low in population, only 1.6 million people. It is known for mining. It is Mexico's leading producer of silver and has been producing silver since the mid-16th century. It has high arid desert, rugged mountains, and a large agricultural region. Actually, the name Zacatecas has to do with the word zacate or grass. Zacatecas leads Mexico in the production of beans, chili peppers, guava, and nopal, which is cactus. The capital city, also called Zacatecas, lies in a high valley and is densely packed with about 500,000 residents. About 200,000 residents live in Fresnillo and another 100,000 in some smaller cities. The other 39% of the people live in the rural areas. The 2010 census revealed that only 2.8% of the population statewide were considered evangelical, while over 90% were Catholic. Our desire is to try and reach as many of the remote villages, small communities, and individual farms and ranches in the state of Zacatecas as we can. Obviously, we are not the first to reach out to these remote areas in Mexico. I know many missionaries who have reached out to them, often going to extreme measures just to get there. I have been on mission trips with some of them. As exciting as it may be to go where Christ has not been named, we realize someone has been there before in some capacity. But these areas have much less opportunity to hear the gospel. This is where the Lord is sending us. Please pray for us. Welcome to Mexico, a land known for exotic vacations, wonderful beaches, mountain. Took him a while to get it to work the first time. So. Thank you, Mike. I'd like to thank everybody here. First thing I want to do is say thank you. I want to thank my God for taking care of us so far, for preparing us, for blessing us, for giving us the joy of going, and for giving us comfort and help and encouragement in dark days and lonely days and all the way through. He hasn't left us one time, and I want to thank him for it. I want to thank this church, each of you, for your prayers,
your support, your encouragement. Some of you send us letters. Some of you send us texts. Some of you, I may not hear about it, but you pray for us. And I'm thankful for every one of them. I know my wife has received several phone calls during the middle of the day while I'm not there, and she just really thrills on it. So you women, go ahead and call her all you want. But I thank you. I thank you for the support and the constant prayer, which I need. I want to thank my wife for going with me, for being a faithful companion, for being a supporter, my helper, my partner, my teammate, constantly with me, her presence to encourage me, somebody to hold on to me at night when we're in the bed. And I'm going to throw this in because I am grateful to the Fellowship Track League who have provided me with about 45,000 tracks at no charge. Amen. And I want to thank the Bearing Precious Seed group who provided me with Gospels of John and Romans to the tune of about 9,000 at no charge. They charged me for shipping, but that's all right. That's a pretty cheap price for getting well-printed material, and I want to thank them. I want to report a little bit. We permanently moved and set up house in January, and I started preaching in what they told me on a survey was the least evangelized municipio, sort of like a county, in Zacatecas, which happened to be 8 kilometers or 5 miles just outside of the capital city. Was the lowest population percentage of people evangelized in all of Zacatecas. Not quite sure how to do it or how to go about it. I just started going door to door, knocking on doors and talking to people, trying to witness to them, trying to get them to give me the time of day so that I could tell them the gospel, try and explain it to them, and figure out how in the world I could make them understand how great was the gift that God gave us when He gave us eternal life. I can't say I've done all that well. I have no fruit necessarily to show for it. But I've enjoyed doing it. I've learned a lot. And I haven't quit. One thing that the Lord has been gracious to me on is the more I do it, the more I want to do it. And I do pray. I ask if you want to pray for me. One of the things you pray for me is that God gives me a passion for sharing the gospel, a drive, a desire that would be what I do. So that when I feel bad on a morning or I don't want to get up out of bed in the morning, I have a drive to do it, a desire to push myself because that's what I want to do. If you'll pray for me that way, I would appreciate it. In the, I guess there's 9 villages in the municipality of Beta Grande. I've been to 7 of them, got 3 left to do, and I plan to finish those. I also plan to change up my way of doing things a little bit when I go back after I finish that area, maybe starting in that area. One of the things that concerns me is the way I'm doing it is that I go and I go house to house and I talk to people. But the chances are I'll never get back there and they'll never hear it again. So I'm going to try and change my way of doing it. I'm going to pick an area and try and go, say like Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, when there will be more people home, more people at home instead of working or whatever. Passing out tracts, passing out packets. You can look on the back table. I have a packet where I put a Gospel of John and Romans in it with a bunch of tracts. I seal it so if it gets stuck in outside, the rain's not going to ruin it. And I pass those out and I give it to them. I encourage people to read it. And talk to them if I can. If they'll let me, I'll witness to them. I'm in no rush to get to the next house or get to the next whatever. And then at about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, tell them I'm out there talking and I'm evangelizing and I'm going to preach. And then about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, find a street corner, find a central part of town, find some place and preach. Go back the next day, find another area of town, do the same thing and go back to the same area and preach again. Preach 4 times in the town. This is what I'm thinking. And then pick about 10 to 12 places to do this. And go a week here, a week here to the next one, and a week to the next one. And when I finished all 12, start back at the first one. Then I could have, within a year's time, maybe 4 chances in that city, in that little village, in that little place, 4 chances in a year's time for them to have heard the gospel. And if it settled anywhere, maybe they thought about it. They say, okay, I can talk to him. I have another chance to talk to him. That's what I'm going to try and do this next year. That's my thinking. Pray for us. Zacatecas is a very dangerous state. Not that Mexico is a safe place. I know a lot of people ask me, you know, how dangerous is it? Well, I've been robbed at knife point one time. But other than that, I haven't had much trouble. The cops actually stopped me looking for the red Bronco I was driving because they wanted to know who robbed me. So they were looking for him. But I hear about towns that have been made ghost towns because the cartels came in and didn't want people in those towns in that area so they could do their business. I've heard about that more than one source. I know that the cartels are operating. I know that they're working there. And there's big fights. There are people that are being killed all the time. But there be people being killed that have nothing to do with the cartels. I know that here recently I heard a report about San Luis Potosí. 16 dead. So it's not just Zacatecas. It's a lot of Mexico is going through a lot of problems. I ask for your prayers for my safety and Donna's safety. But at the same time that I'd have boldness and confidence to get up and go and be faithful regularly to do the job that God sent me to do. He sent me to those villages. It may be dangerous. Paul went through some dangerous places. He actually says sometimes he was in fears. So I know a little bit about fear. I've gone through a little bit of that. But I want to be faithful in going. I want to be faithful in the drive to tell people the gospel. I want to be faithful in the desire that on whatever day it is, if I don't see anybody, I'm still willing to stand up and preach the gospel publicly on the streets or in the center or in the park or wherever it happens to be. That's my desire. That's my goal. And I'd ask you to pray that way with me and help me along that way. I'm going to start this evening in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Just a thought on my mind with some different thoughts that go along with it, I hope. It's been sort of interesting this morning, this evening. A lot of people touching things that I wanted to talk about a little bit. So bear with me. If you hear it the second time, it's not going to hurt you. I might say it just a little bit different. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for the gospel that you gave us, that Lord saved our souls, changed our lives, gave us purpose. And Lord, we want to share it. I pray that you would change every life here tonight. To some degree, to a great degree, that, Lord, we would learn to walk with you, that you would bless. Those of us that were already on the mission field, I pray that you would encourage us and send us back with enthusiasm and Lord, just a great desire to go on. For those that work here, I pray that you would encourage them to continue the work. And, Lord, those that are just learning, I pray that you'd encourage them to stand up and do something. Have your way this night. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask a question before I get started. How many of you daydream? Yeah, I've got a few people brave enough to raise their hands. I think we all daydream. And one of the things I've noticed about my daydreams, I'm the hero. And I'll bet every one of you has the same problem. You're always the hero. I've been thinking about the eternal I mean, even when I daydream about being a missionary, somehow I come out being the hero. The eternal I. Everything we do is all revolving around me. What I want, what I'm going to get out of it, how it pleases me, how it satisfies me, how it makes me look good to other people, how it makes me look good even to God. It's all about me. A few weeks ago, Don and I were reading in our morning devotions, and we read Romans chapter 1. We started with Romans, and I read this verse, and that thought hit me. Paul, a servant of God. Amen. And I thought, that's what I want to be. I want to be a servant of God. I try to do a lot of things. I try to do things for God. I've done a lot of things for this church. I've done things for churches in Del Rio and in Germany, in different places I've been. I've served in a lot of different places, and I have been effective in some ways and helpful. I think that you can check a lot of things and you'll find that I was useful to a lot of people. But so what? Or am I a servant of God? Thinking about a servant, I was thinking about this. You ever think about what a servant is? A servant serves another. He's always serving, providing a service to someone else. A servant is subject to someone else. A servant is judged by someone else. Servant obeys someone else. A servant represents someone else. You know what I learned about that? That hero of all of my daydreams is not that important. It's not about me. It's about whoever I'm supposed to be serving. I think that's a lesson that I need to learn extremely well. I don't have it all down yet. So many times I get up in the morning and I just want to laze around a little while longer before I go do what I'm supposed to do. Sometimes I'd just like to stay at home with the comforts of home and whatever, instead of getting in my car and packing up my stuff and heading out and walking up and down a mountain trying to talk to people who don't want to talk to me. Am I a servant or am I a Lord? That question comes back and it haunts me sometimes. Are you a servant? So I'm asking you tonight, I'm asking you to think about this. Are you a servant? Amen. Just some thoughts. It's not about you. It's not about the person himself. And I'm not saying that a servant can't have authority, can't have a lot of things he can do, can't have a lot of good things go his way. Because in the Bible, servants were in authority. I mean, Nehemiah, what was just talked about, was a servant. He was given authority to do something, and he went and did it, and he served God in it. A lot of people in the Bible were servants with a lot of authority. Jesus talks about servants with authority. Jesus talks about servants doing what they were given jobs to do. Service is not so much that you're a slave or somebody with no input, no job, no authority to do something. A lot of times servants had a lot of authority to get something done. God said, master gives them a task, says, go do it. So a servant can do things. Servant doesn't have to sit there and just cower and wait for somebody to be told, for something to be told him. Servant can get up and go and do, but a servant has a master. Most important thing is a servant has a master. I thought about types of servants. You know, there are bond servants. I mean, they are bound for life, if you will. They don't ever have a chance to get away. They don't ever have a chance to get escape. I mean, even Paul talked about him. He said, you know, if you have a chance to get your freedom, use it rather. But as long as you're a servant, serve the master you've got. That comes across as very politically incorrect in our day and age. Comes across as very difficult for you and us as Americans. I don't want to be anybody's bond servant for sure. There's an indentured servant. Who's sold for a while, who's bound out for a while, a certain amount of time, he's indentured for a time. there are hired servants. And I mean, most of us probably would find ourselves in that category. We are hired servants. I am no longer a hired servant. I got retired. I walked away from it. Now I do what I want to do. Probably most of us in this building are hired servants of one type or another. Then there's a volunteer servant. Look with me at chapter 6 of Romans. I'm going to start reading in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Now listen to this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are? There's a choice there. You choose who you serve. And tonight, that's what I want to talk about. Who are you going to serve? Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Service is a choice. We've had several things mentioned about choosing tonight. Service is a choice. Who you serve is a choice. I get up in the morning and I feel fleshly. And I have a battle. Am I going to do this or am I going to do that? Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve me? Am I going to serve God or am I going to serve my own desire to take an extra nap, or serve my desire to eat too many eggs, or serve my desire to go work on my car or go work in my garage or do something else? Or am I going to serve God? Personally, I try to take the early morning hours before Donna gets up in the morning for me to go read my Bible, pray, and spend some time by myself. Hopefully that's a shield for me, an induction for me to get going serving God each and every morning. But even so, there's still a fight. Even so, I have to make a decision. Even so, I have to come back to the point and realize, okay, Satan comes along and he tempts me to do this, or he tempts me to do that, or he tempts me to play a game on the computer. He tempts me to spend too much time with my email or spend too much time doing other things, and I'm not getting out there and serving the God that I went there to serve. Something I have to worry about. Something I work on. We are servants by choice. And you make a choice. And you may have to make that choice like 48 times, you know, twice every hour, or I don't know how you want to calculate it. But it's not an easy, okay, today's fixed, I'm good to go for the rest of the day. It's a constant all day, every day battle, because your flesh does not want to serve God. Your flesh is contrary to God. Your flesh is enmity against God. Your flesh wants to do what you want it to do. Your flesh wants to please itself. Your flesh wants to promote itself. Your flesh wants to do the things that make it feel good. And it likes to leave God out of the picture. Interesting thing. Joshua said, choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Like I said, it's a choice. I like the way Joshua put it. It's been put throughout the Old Testament. It's been put throughout the New Testament several different times. Make a choice. Choose ye this day whom ye will serve. Why halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. But make a choice and do something. Amen. Get up and go. Do it. Look with me, if you will, at Mark chapter 10. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And they had the same problem I have. Their daydreams were all about me. James and John wanted to be on the right hand and the left hand of Jesus. And the other disciples got mad and said, why should you have that? And they're having a controversy and they're going back and forth over it. And it says in verse 42 of Mark chapter 10, Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them, but so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. Not just one of the servants. Servant of all. Somehow Jesus has made it different in the way he wants his church to function, the way he wants his people to function, the way he wants us to function as people, that we, if we want to be the chiefest, if we want to be the ones that God recognizes, we're going to have to learn how to be humble and be servants of all. Have you ever thought about how difficult that is? It's difficult for me. I don't like driving on the street with a bunch of idiots. And one of the things I've noticed that the problem that I have most of the time is that they got in my way. It's not so much that they were wrong, but they got in my way. And so I think of them as idiots. Don't you see I'm going somewhere? Don't you see I have something to do? Don't you see I'm in a hurry? Don't you see this? It's all because they got in my way. What would happen if I had the attitude of a servant? Well, for some reason, God put them first. What would happen if we had the attitude in the church of, well, for some reason, God promoted him and not me? For some reason, his hand got shook at the door and I was forgotten. You ever think about hurt feelings? I guarantee you every pastor in this building knows how difficult hurt feelings are. Oh, my feelings are hurt. He didn't shake my hand. My feelings are hurt. They didn't sing the song I wanted them to sing. Or they forgot to include me in some project. Or somebody did it and I didn't like the way they did it. One of the most dangerous things in life is hurt feelings. I've often thought, I wonder how Eve got Adam to eat that fruit. You don't love me. You hurt my feelings. You just don't love me. And he finally gives in and he eats it. I don't know that. That's not biblical, sir. That's Eddie. But I think about that. I have hurt feelings. My feelings have been hurt many times. My feelings have been hurt in this church, by people in this church. And I just have to get over it. Okay, it didn't go the way you thought it ought to go. It didn't go the way you wanted it to go. So what? Can you turn around and say, God is in control? He said it's not going to go your way today. Give him the glory for it. That's being a servant. Servant says, okay, Lord, you did it your way. I'm going to rejoice in it. Servant says, okay, Lord, you didn't want me for that job. What job do you want me for? What job can I do? Maybe I wasn't mentally, spiritually, physically qualified for that job, the one I wanted. Okay, Lord, what can I do? Where do I fit? What position do you have for me? Mike was talking about being prepared for the role that they've been sent to. So maybe you weren't prepared for what you thought you were prepared for. Can you just submit yourself to God and say, Lord, what can I do? Here am I. What can I do? Would you open a door for me? Would you open a place for me to serve? Would you give me an opportunity to be your servant in your place, doing your work, something that I can do for you? Amen. And I don't care if it's mopping the floors. Can you do that? Can you take the humble job of cleaning the toilets and say, this is God's work because this is what he gave me to do? Interesting thing in 1 Timothy. Now I'm all mixed up on my notes. So we're going to go, is it? In Timothy, Paul makes a comment about a deacon. He says, they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good report and great boldness in the faith. I want to encourage everybody here to stand up and make a decision, or stand up in your heart, in your mind, in your life, make a decision. I want to serve God. Amen. I want to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And if that means that all I can do is clean toilets, then fine, I'll clean toilets. If all that means is that I can cut the grass, then I'll cut the grass. And not only will I do it, I'll be faithful at it. I'll do it with joy. I'll do it with enthusiasm in my heart because I want to serve God. Amen. And understand that, okay, if you're faithful in that, God will open other doors. God will give you other opportunities to go. Marco and I were talking about this on the way up here as we traveled together. We had a good conversation, a good time together. And we were talking about how you get to the point where the church recognizes you as somebody they're willing to send as a missionary. I said, well, they're not going to send somebody who just walked in the door. They're not going to send somebody who sits in the back of the auditorium and never does anything. They're going to find somebody who's doing something and doing it well and doing it faithfully and doing it on and on and on and on because they want to serve God. You want to be a servant to God? Start somewhere. I don't know what your service is. We got 5 pastors, 5 elders in this church, 2 deacons, other people that do a lot of work. We got ladies who are making meals. We got people who are cleaning the building. We've got people who set up all these chairs tonight. This morning it was in a circle. Somebody put a lot of effort into changing it around so that you could sit comfortably and listen to this old ugly man. What is your service? Have you thought about it? Do you know what it is? Well, Lord, you haven't called me to be a preacher. Okay. Can you bless somebody? Can you come with a verse that's a blessing to the church every Wednesday night, every Sunday night? Can you come here with just a verse? Do you actually read your Bible enough during the week to have a blessing? I can't go a week reading my Bible without God blessing me with something. If I will read faithfully day in and day out my Bible, God is going to give me a blessing. And I guarantee you, if I can do nothing else but come here and open my Bible and say, the Lord blessed me with this verse, and sit down, you started. That's being a servant. That's taking charge of something that you can do, that you have some control over, that you can choose to do. Put yourself out there and say, I want to serve God. And if all I can do is read a verse, I'll stand up and quivering with my mouth and my tongue, read a verse and say, that was a blessing to me, and sit down. And if you're willing to do that, God will open other doors of opportunity. God will give you a chance to do something else. And the next thing you know, you may be preaching. Or you may be going to Mexico as a missionary. Maybe Poland. I actually considered Poland. I don't like cold, so I went to Zacatecas. And it's cold in Zacatecas. We're sleeping under quilts. Haven't seen snow yet, so I'm thankful. I'm thankful for that. But I have learned, if you'll take a step of faith and say, okay, Lord, I don't know that I have a lot of ability. I don't know that I am capable of much. I can't organize my thoughts very well to make a message. But I do know when you give me something sweet out of your word, I can share it. I do know what the gospel is. I can share it with my neighbor. I can talk to them. I do know that when they come to me and they talk about all this other stuff, I know that they're probably going to get mad when I start talking about the gospel, but that's all right. I'll take that shame. I'll take that rejection. I'll take that because I want to serve you. Okay, I don't know how to explain it very well, but I do know that God saved me. You know, the best thing you can have to tell your neighbor is your testimony. Tell them that God saved you. He gave you eternal life. One day he explained it into your mind, into your heart, that you were a sinner in need of a savior. And it wasn't just, you know, wow, how great God is. No, one of these days, one day you realized, I need a savior. I am dirty. I am filthy. I am going to hell. I am in danger of condemnation forever. And you learned to turn to Jesus. Somebody showed you that. I don't know, for you it was a neighbor. For me it was my family, my parents. And being in church all my life. And I'm thankful for that. Because even with all that, I was 20 years old before I turned my life over to Jesus Christ. Have you shared it with your neighbor? Have you tried to share it with your neighbor? Have you given them a tract? Have you done something? Remember, I was working at a job site with somebody, a good friend of mine. We'd been trying to talk to this one guy, one kid at the work, trying to give him a little bit of the gospel. I am not a good conversationalist. I realize that. I am very hesitant to push my way into a conversation. I just don't converse that easily. But this young man was between me and my friend, and tried to get the conversation going. I don't want to talk about that, he said. Okay. So I dropped it. And my friend dropped it. About 5 minutes later, I realized my friend was witnessing to him again, and he's talking to him. I'm going, how did he do that? I didn't even hear it come into the conversation. All of a sudden, I realized he's telling him the gospel again. And the guy's listening. Then all of a sudden I say, stop. I said, I don't want to talk about it. Okay. 5 minutes later, here he goes again. And he's giving him, I don't know what abilities you have. You may not have the ability to be that smooth and get the gospel in that way. I can't. For me, it's like chopping ice. What can you do? You don't know what it is you're doing. You don't know what it is you have to do. You don't know what your job is. You don't know what your service is going to be. What can you do? Amen. If you're a member of this church, have you looked around? Is there something that needs to be done? I'd almost guarantee you there are people that belong to this group that haven't been here in a while. They would love to have somebody go visit them. Somebody give them a call on the phone. Somebody to say, hey, we love you. We missed you. How are you doing? Are you healthy? Are you everything okay? Okay. You might have to say, can I do something for you? Can you humble yourself to be a servant and actually do something? Amen. Because that's what he said. Servant of all. Not just servant of the leaders of the church. Not just servants of those that I like. Not just servants of those that make a difference in the church. The ones that are going to recognize me. The ones that are going to help me in my career. The ones that are going to do good for me in my way. He said, servant of all. So you might have to do something you didn't really think you were going to have to do. You might have to go buy chicken, fried chicken, and take it over to somebody's house and listen to them while they eat and tell you their war stories. I don't know. I'm just trying to suggest some thoughts. It's not just the common way of, wait a minute, okay, the church has a list of things to do. That's not the way this church functions.
Sometimes the Lord's going to lay on your heart a task, a mission, a job, a service, and you're just going to have to step up and do it. Amen. And if you don't do it, it's not going to get done. Are you willing to do that? Okay, it's going to take time. It's going to take money, gas money. Maybe you have to go buy a clean shirt. I don't know. You might have to get up and do something. Might find a partner that's willing to go with you. It's probably a good idea. Find out what it is that you can do and do it. Amen. And once you start doing it, keep doing it until God changes your job. You don't need recognition from the pastors. You don't need recognition from anybody in the church. You don't need for anybody to even know that you're doing it. They will find out, okay? They will find out. And I guarantee you, God says those that do certain things secretly, He rewards them openly. But if you're doing it for God, for Jesus Christ, as a servant for Jesus Christ, He's going to open a door for you to do something else, something more, something greater. And you won't lose your reward. I don't do it for reward. I'm looking for reward, but that's not why I'm doing it. I want to encourage you this evening. Where is your service? Where is your place of service? What is your servanthood bringing you to a point of? Here's one. What about showing up every Sunday night? What about showing up every Wednesday night? What about being faithful to fill a chair, put your bottom end in a chair, and be faithful to be here and encourage the pastors, encourage the other people with a blessing or a song or just singing loudly unto the Lord because you want to be here? That's a place to start. And if the Lord opens a door so you clean toilets or sweep floors or vacuum carpet, rejoice in it. God gave you something to do with the realization that you're serving God. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, if one person gives a cup of cold water to a little one, in the name of a disciple, he will not lose his reward. How much service do you think God is not going to pay attention? He's going to pay attention to everything you do. Do it for Him. Pick a service. Find one. Hey, there's five pastors here. I guarantee you, if you talk to them, each of them individually, separately, you're going to have five different things you can do. Do one. Do something. And then later on in life, it may be that God says, okay, I want you to go to Mexico. Maybe He's going to tell you, I want you to go to Poland. Or maybe He's going to tell you, I want you to do this. Or maybe He's going to open a door so that you can witness to all of your neighborhood and they'll hear the gospel. I don't know what He's going to do. I guarantee you, Puebla could use more missionaries. Zacatecas could use more missionaries. Gdansk could use more missionaries. Thorin could use more missionaries. Olsztyn could use more missionaries. And I can't pronounce the other names you gave us, Corey. Guatemala could use more missionaries. Africa could use more missionaries. There's a job for you. But you're going to have to make a choice. You're going to have to stand up and say, I am willing to give my life to serve Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that it's going to come up with the first time you step up to serve Him, that it's going to take all of your life away, because until you learn how to serve, it's not going to happen. But if you're willing to give Him your life, if you're willing to say, okay, Lord, I will give You what I can give You. Like we talked about the lady that came to Jesus and broke the alabaster box on her. He says, she has done what she could. Do what you can. Open your heart, open your mind, open your body, open your willingness, open your checkbook, and do what you can. Find your service. There is a service for you. I think it's a great service what I do. I'm a missionary preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who don't understand it. They have a very twisted understanding of the gospel. They know about Jesus. They know about his virgin birth, his death on the cross, that he died for our sins, that he's our Savior, that he is the Christ, that he's God, that he rose from the dead, that he's sitting on the right hand of God the Father. But they don't think that's enough to save them. I talk to them daily, trying to tell them, God did this to give you eternal life. Amen. Just to give it to you, just so that you can have it and you can say, that's mine, I can possess it. All because you asked Jesus to save you. And some of them look at me with blank stares. Some of them argue with me. Some of them go through all sorts of different things. But constantly they tell me, no, I have to work for it. I have to live good. I have to be a good person. And I'm trying so much in my frustration is, how do I get them to understand? God says it's a gift. It's not by works, it's a gift. Only Jesus can save you, and it's only by what he did on the cross, and it's only because of the grace of God. It's only a gift. Quit working for it. Amen. Just trust what he said. When I was in Lagos de Moreno 30 years ago, less than half the people had Bibles. I'd say about 10%. People I talk to today, 90% of them have a Bible. But they don't read it to know what it says. They either read it to figure out how they can prove their religion is right, so it's a biased way of reading it, or they read it to feel some sort of a spiritual uplift. And I'm trying to tell them, read it with a purpose to know, what did God say? Did God tell you something? Read it, because God says it's a gift. God said he did it all. God said he wants mercy and not sacrifice. God said he wants to save your soul and give you eternal life. All because of what Jesus did on the cross. Amen. That's my mission. That's my job. I've got one of the best jobs in the world. I'm following in the steps of Jesus. He said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to preach. And that's what I'm doing. Amen. I'd invite you to join me. Amen. I would love for you to come to Zacatecas and work with me. I would much be more fun to go out into those remote villages where there's danger with somebody on my side. You know. But whatever. Maybe God's going to call you to Chihuahua or Michoacan. I don't know. Gdansk. Corey could use a partner. Some of those other ones in Poland. I don't know about Czechoslovakia. I don't know about Slovakia. I don't know about some of those other places in the world. But on the same token, there's a lot of work to do here in San Antonio. Amen. Your neighbors need the gospel. We've got Operation San Antonio going on the first Saturday of every month. They could use your help. That's a good place to start. I don't know what else there is to do. I think if I think about it a while, I could come up with a bunch. That wasn't what I was starting with this morning. Find your place. Find your service. Look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 17. I'm going to say this. Hopefully I won't get in too much trouble. Luke chapter 17 has an interesting passage. Talks about servants. Has a very harsh view of servicehood, if you will, in a way. But read it with me, starting in verse 1 of chapter 17 of Luke. It says, then said he unto the disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of his little ones. Seems like that's a whole subject. Verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Seems like a second subject, doesn't it? Then in verse 5, and the apostle said unto him, unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Got three subjects. But I don't think it's three subjects. I think it's one. Because then he says in verse 7, but which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, I think not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. This poor servant didn't have much leeway or much consideration from his master, it seems like. But I think the point here is not the servanthood. I think the point Jesus is trying to tell him is said, you know, there are offenses coming. Your brother may offend you. Don't be offensive to him by not forgiving him. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. He said, if you had faith, if you just had a little bit of faith, you don't need faith for this. What you need is obedience. I think that's what that says right there. You don't need more faith to do this. You need more obedience to do this. You need more willingness to stand up and say, God told me to do this, so I'm going to do it. God told me to be a servant, so I'm going to do this. God wants me to help to serve somehow. I'm going to find a way to serve. Obey what God told you to do. Do you think it's easy to forgive your brother seven times in a day for the same stupid thing? I'm sorry, Debbie, I'm not supposed to be stupid. It's not easy. God said, do it anyway. But by the same token, whatever God tells you to do, just obey.
Yeah, amen.
Simply take it. You're a servant. You don't have a right to decide, well, that's not what I want to do. You don't have a right to decide, okay, I'll do that, but not that. Whatever God opens the door for you to do, do it with your heart. Do it with your enthusiasm. Do it with your love of Jesus Christ. Do it as pleasing unto God and not as eye service, serving men. Give God all. Serve him, find your place of service, and serve him.
Amen.
Amen.